Our scripture reading this evening is taken from prophecy of Micah, chapter 6, and reading verses 1 through 8. Micah chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 8. Another prophecy, almost in the same kind of vein that we read this morning, but more focused on the way that we live our lives as individuals, as a community of God's people. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from the acacia grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we look forward to a new year, we are reminded by our passage of what the Lord requires of us as believers in terms of the characteristic of our lives. Because Christianity isn't that complicated. I mean, after all, the Ten Commandments, as we prayed, are very easily summed up by two clear and simple commands. Simple, that is, in terms of what they say, not necessarily simple in terms of living them out. And what is that? That we love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind in everything that we do. And in the second place, that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the Ten Commandments are neatly divided into those two sections, love for God and then love for our fellow man. And if we walk according to those commands, then we can be assured that we are walking along that path that the Lord has laid out for us, a path that will bring honor and glory to his name and be a wonderful witness to those around us. That wasn't what was happening in Micah's day. That wasn't happening most of the days in the Old Testament. In most of the prophecies, the Lord has a complaint against his people. They're not acting the way that they should be. Here were people, God's people, that were to be a light to the nations, an example to the nations. They should have come to their light. But often, God's name was blasphemed because of the way that the Israelites lived. Not only from the other nations of the world, but even from within the nation. It's not that they were a bullying nation. It's not that they went about other nations conquering them and inflicting damage on them and making them slaves and making their lives terrible, so those nations would complain. No, they did it to their own people. They mistreated their own people. And so this prophecy, this complaint that God has is leveled at his own people. Not the nations of the world. Not that they were pure and righteous, and I'm not saying that. But God begins at his own house by his own people. The Lord indicts the lifestyles of his people, Judah and Israel. And in particular, Jerusalem. You think the capital, you think the where God put his name, that would be influenced, that would keep God's commands, that they would act in a just manner. But he indicts Jerusalem. Much like our day. Country leaders want people to act in certain ways, and yet the capital is the most corrupt city out. The things that go on there is an embarrassment. And yet they dare stand and lecture others as to how we ought to act and how it is that we ought to treat one another. No, it's at Jerusalem's door that the Lord delivers this complaint. Where the poor were abused and burdened by the influential, as we see in chapter 2. They worshipped idols. The prophets spoke falsehoods. One presumes for their own gain. But this book, in a sense, can be divided into three: God's complaints, their sins, God's discipline of them, and then lastly, God's restoration, God's promise to restore them, to forgive them. The Lord offers hope. And it's in Micah 5, of course, that we've come through this season, and we were reminded that out of Bethlehem, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. He shall give them up. He's the one that's going to offer hope. He's not going to come from them. But this was their condition. And the Lord wonderfully encapsulates the characteristics that he wants manifested in his people. And so Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is a wonderful verse that really encapsulates what it is that the Lord wants his people to do. The characteristics that ought to be the hallmark of his people. These characteristics that are not to be unique for certain individuals, certain believers. But these characteristics ought to be common. They ought to be the basic characteristics of all believers, all God's people, rather like the Beatitudes in the New Testament. They're not only for the so-called holy and best of us, the apostles. The Beatitudes belong to all God's people, and they ought to be reflected in their lives. And so this evening we want to focus on verse 8 then, what it is that God calls us to do, how he calls us to behave and act. Each and every one of us should take to heart. And what is that? Well, firstly, as he said, we are to act justly. We're to act justly. Stop the injustice. That's what his command is. Stop the injustice. Stop breaking my command. I mean, when we insult God himself, when they broke the first four commandments, despising God, not caring about the worship that they offered him, then what chance did the rest of us have? What chance would the rest of the commandments have to be kept? What would spur them on to respect their neighbor and his possessions and his name and his life? If we don't respect God, we're not going to respect them. If we don't fear God, we're not going to fear them. So it naturally followed when they did not have honor for God, when there was no fear of God, fear in a filial way, fear in a way that we don't want to go against God's holy word. If we don't have that in our hearts and in our lives, then we are a danger to everyone around us. Everyone needs to watch us carefully because we can't be trusted. We can't be trusted to watch out for their well-being. It's every man for himself. We only care about ourselves. And so if we need something that we don't have, then we're going to get it by hook or by crook. There were those that planned to rob others by evil. That's what the Lord indicts them for. They coveted the possessions of others. They planned how to seize them by violence or evil schemes. From the top to the bottom. King David envied somebody's wife and took her. And he becomes so petty. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Wanted it so badly that he had him put to death with trumped up charges. No, it wasn't that people were poor and desperate, and so they use desperate measures. No, it wasn't that. No, it was just the covetousness of their hearts. Others use their leadership positions to abuse others and profit from them. They abuse their power and authority to inflict harm on others in order to defraud them. We, of course, know that our Lord himself was subjected to such abuse all his life, especially at the end. The chief priests, the religious leaders, the Roman officials. Surely we would expect justice from them. Surely they would not manipulate evidence, would they? They wouldn't bribe people, would they? They wouldn't bring false witnesses that they knew were false. Oh, but they did. They did. In Jerusalem, they did. And they crucified the Lord of glory. We must be careful that we do not ignore our own unjust actions. We must be careful to understand that the Lord is just as much offended when we, on a smaller scale, oppress others or deny them justice. When we circumvent justice for our own gain, God is not happy about that. God is the judge of all the earth. God doesn't just care about our relationship to Him. He doesn't just care when we offend Him by the things that we do, namely the first four commandments. God is just as much offended when we hurt other people, because we live in His world. And He demands justice. And when we deny justice to other people, we show that we have no fear of God before our eyes. We don't care that He is the ruler of the earth, heavens and the earth. We want to act in the way that we want for our gain. And so just as when you attack a citizen, then really you attack the country. And you are brought before the justice system because you've broken its laws. And so when you offend others, when you start attacking them, then God holds you accountable. We'll have to give an account for every evil act, for every idle word that has been spoken by us, either directly to God or to other people. We have to answer for those things. And so God tells us, stop the injustice. Stop the injustice. Care about other people. Be the protector of other people. Guardians of other people. Protecting their name, protecting their possession, protecting their life. And not only are we to stop doing injustice, we're to start acting justly. What does God require of believers and indeed all people? He demands that we obey His law. The law of God lays out for us His justice. We must begin by not breaking the Ten Commandments, for to do so is to carry out an injustice. Anytime we break God's commands, we are assured that we are damaging someone and offending God. No one should think that they are excused from this requirement. Leaders, prophets, influential people were indicted by God for disregarding this requirement. If we are afraid of breaking the law of the land, how much more should we be afraid of breaking the law of our God who lives and reigns from heaven? God's law is not simply a guide or a suggestion, but it reflects the very nature of God Himself, so that when we set it aside, we are setting Him aside. That's why Romans 3 describes the corrupt nature of humans in the way that it does. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, that's the root cause of them acting in sinful ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They think there are no consequences for their actions. As long as nobody else knows what we've done, or they can't do anything about it, we're okay. They're not. Kings couldn't get away with it. David didn't get away with it. Ahab didn't get away with it. No, let us have the utmost respect for God's law and not break it. Let us never modify it, and worse still, set it aside when it does not suit our purposes. It is easy to do since we live in a world in which there is so much injustice, and therefore revenge is a powerful motive. in the environment, all the injustice that we see all around us, it's so easy to ignore what we do. I mean, we're not like other people. We don't do the things they do. It's like people excusing themselves from what they do by saying, well, I've never been to prison. As though that's the only indicator whether we have been unjust. Or, I've never been stopped by the police. As though that is verification of the fact that we don't speed and we don't break driving rules. It just means we haven't been caught. You see, in God's sight, there is no getting away with it. Everyone's caught. Everyone's caught. Everything you say, everything you think is open before God. No, we mustn't compromise justice. Evil is not overcome by evil. You will never accomplish good by doing evil. Evil is only overcome by good. Jesus didn't revile when others reviled him. Jesus didn't use underhanded tactics like his enemies did. Well, because they're using it, I'm going to use it too. No. And let us all be resolved to know the law of God better and to pursue it with all of our strength. Let us remember, no matter what people say, the end does not justify the means. Let us remember that the law, the one that gave the law, is the one that we have to give an account to. And his words to us is to act justly. Always act justly. But the second characteristic that God commands us is to love mercy. The Pharisees loved the law of God. That was their claim. But they didn't have an ounce of mercy. They didn't have any love whatsoever. I mean, they didn't really love the law of God, but that's the perception that they gave. But they used the law of God and the apparent devotion to it that they portrayed as a bludgeoning tool to the people. And so they held it over their heads. As Jesus says, you load on other people requirements. You don't do anything to help them. You just burden them. You keep them down. You keep them oppressed. Sometimes I think that's the way sometimes Christians behave. They give this impression that they are holy. That they're so meticulous in the way that they live. And so they go around judging everyone else. Not to help them, but to make them feel less than they are. They're not really making it. They're not really Christians. They're not really doing and acting the way that they should. They proudly present them. They are our modern day Pharisees. Because there was no one more just than the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one more just than our Lord and Savior. But when he went around, he spoke to people in a way that clearly portrayed that he loved them, that he cared for them, that he had compassion on them, that he wanted to help them and restore them. Not to hold himself higher than they were, not to put them down, not to ride roughshod over them, not to have them bow before him, not to have them say, oh, look how holy he is, like the Pharisees. I mean, they did everything for what purpose? Well, Jesus shows that, doesn't he? They did it so that they would be praised by men. They did it so that people would say, look how holy those people are. Look how meticulous they are. That's all they were interested in. They weren't that, by the way. But that's the impression that they gave. No, we're to be far, far away from that outlook. We know that the priest and the Pharisee and the Levite passed by the injured man that was beaten up and left by the side of the road. No doubt they had just arguments for why they couldn't help. So the Samaritan came and taught them how it is to show love and care. They were indicted by the Lord for their lack of mercy. The spirit of the law is love. Law begins with negatives because that's where we are. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now that's not the end. We're not simply to remain there, but rather we are from there to go on to the positive. And that's why our catechism is so helpful when it speaks to us about God's law. It begins with a negative, then it takes us on, what should we do? How positively should we act? And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ summarized the Ten Commandments in two commands that were commands of love, to love God, to show mercy. Now, justice without mercy is not justice at all. We have to show mercy. James stresses the fact that genuine faith is seen by its acts of love and mercy. When we turn our hearts away from those in need, we show that we have no faith and therefore do not show love and mercy as we should. Peter asked the Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my repenting brother? Surely there must be a limit. He was more than generous, by the way. Suggested 7 times should be enough. Well, that's enough to leave us all in the dust, just itself. But Jesus took away any such rule. The Lord reprimanded Peter for failing to see that Christian nature is to be loving and merciful, and therefore forgiving by nature, not out of duty. When we look at the Lord Jesus, we see that he was full of mercy and compassion, even towards those that hated him. Jesus calls us to pray for our enemies and to help them when they are in need. In Corinthians 13, wonderfully, gives us the importance of love in our lives. That without love, we are nothing. Without love, we are empty. Without love, we are unfit instruments in the hands of God. People of God, we need to be full of compassion. The law came through Moses, John reminds us. But with the Lord Jesus Christ came truth and grace. And people flocked to him. Was he a liberal? Is that what it was? He just said what people wanted to hear, and that's why people came to him. No, he spoke God's word. So why did they go to him? Why did they flock to him? Why did they go to the Pharisees? They were getting jealous. Well, why not go to them? Because there was no love there. There was no love. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was truth that convicted them. There was love that called them to come into His embrace and to His forgiveness and peace. People of God, when we don't really have love in our hearts towards those that we seek to lecture and to correct, then you're not the right person to be doing that. Leave them alone. God will find somebody else with compassion to do it. They don't need you burdening them and making them feel awful without any hope. No, we need to be just. But we need to be loving, merciful. And finally, we're to walk humbly with our God. How in the world, given who we are, given where we've come from, given our condition, how in the world can we live in pride? I mean, how does that even work? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we broke God's law, when we were children of disobedience, when we were following the devil everywhere he led us, to oppose our God and our Creator and trample His word under our feet, when we lied to ourselves and deceived ourselves, what gives us the right to act proud? I mean, what delusion must we be under to act in a pride, in a proud way towards other people? In the light that we were rescued by God from bondage, it's not that we were making our escape and we were chased by the devil and God came at the last moment and intervened. It's not that we were fighting with the devil to get away. No, we were in cahoots with the devil. We were in friendship with the devil, like Eve. We were willingly with him. So the Lord had to come and redeem us with a mighty hand. He had to send people to bring us to Him. He had to send people to call us. And that wasn't enough. He had to send His Holy Spirit to move our hearts, to enlighten our minds, to strengthen our wills, so that we would respond in faith and heed the things that God brought to our ears and to our hearts. No, we weren't allies with God when we were rescued on bondage, not at all. But God had to bring us out by His power. He had to disarm the devil. He had to humiliate him. He had to take care of our sins on the cross in order to set us free. There was no thanks to you. You didn't make any contribution. None of us did. No, it was all of Christ and none from us. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not us. Not our effort, not our faith, as some would have us believe. No, even that faith is a gift that were given to us. Paul reflected this humility by admitting that he was the chief of sinners. Who was not worthy to be called an apostle. Those should be words that we all have in our hearts. We're not worthy of anything. We're not worthy to be called God's children. We're not worthy to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not worthy to draw near to God's throne of grace. No, it's all because of God's mercy towards us. And Jesus reminds his disciples that after they have done all that was expected of them, after they've done everything that God calls them to do, they should respond by saying that they are unprofitable servants because they have only done what was their duty. No believer has the ground upon which to hold up his or her head and say, look at me, look at me. There is nothing to look at in and of yourself. No, you're a work of grace. As Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, not because of anything that is in me. No, there should be no room for boasting, let alone boasting over other people, thinking that we're better than them, and demanding that they listen to us and do what we say because we're so much better than they are. No, we're to walk humbly in the light of God's redemption. We're to walk humbly in the light of our continuing sin. We're to walk humbly because it's only by God's grace that we continue. Each day of our life, we fall short of the mark. We sin in some fashion or other. If it were not for the grace of our Lord, which flows from the cross, we would stand condemned before God. But Lord, I'm ready to die for you. I'm so committed. But Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the night is out? So much. I mean, did Peter mean what he said? Of course he meant what he said. He was fully resolved to stand by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he thought he could do it in his own strength. He couldn't. He went out and wept. But as Jesus said to him, but I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Peter's faith didn't fail. He went on to be an apostle and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and lay down his life as a sacrifice for the cause of the gospel. By God's strength. Now, people of God, we have enough of our sin to deal with every day to keep us from lording it over other people. We have enough sin to deal with in our lives to keep us from being proud and making others fall down before us and be under our sway and influence. Now, in the light of our daily reliance upon God's grace, we must walk humbly before Him. If we are to boast, let us boast in the Lord. If we are to glory, let us glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to help other people around you, direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Direct them to His Word. Direct them to His love and comfort and strength and grace that works in our lives day by day. Don't call attention to yourself. Don't say, look at me, be like me, then you'll be okay. No. As the Apostle Paul said about the churches, I've betrothed you to Christ, not to myself. I don't want you to be followers of me. I want you to be followers of Christ. You belong to Him, not to me. Christians are those that do not play fast and loose with the law of God, but to seek to act justly in all circumstances. Christians are those whose hearts are filled with love and mercy because they have freely received love and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ every day of their lives. Christians are those that are meek of heart because they know with what their heart was like and what struggles with sin they still face daily. They walk humbly, acknowledging that it is only in the Lord's strength that they can ever live Christian lives and serve Him. Whatever the Lord calls us to do for Him in this year, let us resolve to pursue such a call in the above ways. If leaders, priests, prophets, influential people fell short when they ignored these requirements, then we certainly will, if we follow their example. Whatever our calling, if we will follow the Lord's way, we will receive that well done, that good and faithful service. Now let us act justly. Let us love mercy. And let us walk humbly with our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you prepare us for your service. And our Father in heaven, we recall how Naaman, in all of his pride, had to be humbled. We're so glad that he was, and used mightily in your hands. We're thankful that Moses, so well trained, so well equipped in the courts of Pharaoh, but he was the meekest man on earth because he knew you and knew that you were his strength. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come in all of his power, wielding it on earth. Rather, he was meek and lowly of heart. And so, our Father, we pray that as we embark upon another year, that we would be people that are full of your word, full of your love, and ever humbled by the grace that you showered upon us. Our Father in heaven, lead us, we pray, into your service. And may we give all the praise and the glory to you and lead people to the cross and to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 453.